So over the next 2 weeks, while Michael is away teaching at a conference in the United States, we're going to be doing a short series in the book of James. Particularly in chapter 1, this week we're going to be doing verses 1 to 8, and then next week we're going to be doing 9 to 18. In verses 1 to 8 this week, our focal point is going to be asking the question of wisdom in a trial. More specifically, the wisdom God wants us to take away from a trial. So in other words, what is the spiritual purpose of a trial? So I want you to open your Bibles in the book of James, and we're going to be reading the first 8 verses in chapter 1. Verse 1 starts, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may have a mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like that wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. In verse 1, James is a real biological brother of Christ, but he calls himself a servant. We all have family politics, and this family that Jesus was in was no different. But James calls himself a servant. Or, if you look at some other translations, a slave of God, meaning submissive. That speaks volumes of his spiritual status. It demonstrates his humility. Also shows he affirms Jesus' divinity, as he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in the first verse, we notice the 12 tribes are mentioned, shows the Jewish connection. And this message was to a Jewish audience after all. But remember, Christians did not think themselves as Christians back then. They were Israelites who knew that the Messiah had come. But then the punch comes in verse 2. Suddenly, verse 2 hits us with the concept of trials, plural, many kinds. The text reads, and I quote, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Then it spiritually struck me as, when you're putting sermons together, you get a lot of strikes. But it struck me when reading both these verses that we must be humble before the Lord when we go through trials. James got this understanding as a servant before the Lord, first and foremost. So in order for us to approach this concept of a trial, we need a new mindset, a biblical understanding, because without it, our trials in this earthly life will be hard. And unfortunately, these trials will deliver nothing in your life. No eternal or spiritual fruits without the Lord. If we're to be honest, when reading, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of us really believe that when a trial comes knocking and then knocks us off our pedestal, is this joy? But it's not joy of this world. But we must believe in Christ and put our trust in Him during a trial. Otherwise, that trial will have no benefit to us. You're probably asking, how is pain or financial loss or sickness or even death of a loved one joy? And that is what this sermon is about today. Understanding what spiritual joy is, but also seeing the godly wisdom that exists behind that. What is God asking for us in a trial? Allow me to give you an example of the correct frame of mind. A recent example when a trial arrives. Our brother is all here, Isaac, and I got permission to ask, or to tell you this from him, has been going through a series of health trials recently since his election as a deacon. From his eyes to his heart. And he captures this James moment of humble servant before the Lord so well. He captures the very essence of a servant before the Lord by his response to the trial. Every couple of days, when I'm asking him on text how he's doing, he always starts off, "I'm fine, Pastor." However, after our little chat, he always ends with four beautiful and amazing words that make me smile, but makes my heart jump with spiritual joy. And then I know this guy's ready for anything. He says the following, "The Lord is able." Now, wow. Our Lord is able. Sometimes we forget the power of God. The song earlier on just hit me with it as well. The mighty fortress. He is the creator. He is the sovereign king of the universe. Nothing is not under his control. Now here's a question for you to ponder on, brothers and sisters. When Isaac speaks of the Lord is able, what is Isaac demonstrating? He is showing faith. Now let's return to the text, verses 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Isaac's faith led him to have sufficient perseverance, seeing the bigger picture. A mature Christian is content with little. Why? Because they have the Lord. The Lord is able. Shows that he's not lacking. He needs nothing else. Brothers and sisters, in a trial, we want to get it over straight away. We want our cozy lives back. But that's not God's view. That's not God's objective when you go through a trial. Hence the perseverance, and hence learning from a trial. As parents, we don't only give our children lots of chocolate because that's what they like. No, we don't. The scary green prickly vegetables always come onto the plate as we want to look after our kids' health. Noah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, it's the same with the Lord. Trials are those scary green prickly vegetables. And Noah, perseverance, little brother, is eating those really slowly and trying to finish the food on your plate. When I got shingles back in March and April, I thought foolishly, 1 week and it's over. It is 4 months later and I still have the leg pains. However, understanding this journey of mine with the shingles is key. Why is this trial happening to Les? Or why is the trial happening in your lives? I'm fed up with the pain. Oh yes, I am. And I long for a full night of uninterrupted sleep. Yes, please. But this trial must have godly fruits. It must go through the pain, the perseverance, to finish something in me that's according to God's will and purpose. We may see the trials like Isaac and mine in this physical world, this material world. But generally, that's what God is not focused on. It's the spiritual world. So there's a great divide, the two worlds. And you all need to see these two worlds. One is that of your spiritual health and related to God. Our salvation, our walk with Him, our sanctification journey with the Lord. And then there's the earthly, material world, where yes, Les's pain in his leg is real. And that's your physical health. No matter what part of your life is falling apart in a trial, please think about your spiritual health first. How many miracles of Jesus dealt with spiritual health? Healing sight, healing the lame, healing disease, even raising people from the dead led them to spiritual salvation. This is my point of the two worlds. What did Christ focus on? Their faith and seeing his words. Let's go back to Isaac's beautiful words. The Lord is able. And the Lord wants you to mature as a Christian. He wants you to grow to the next stage of your relationship with him. So that, as it says in verse 2, we can see the joy. We can see the joy of Christ. Now those that are sitting here today or listening online, if you cannot see the joy of Christ, I ask you to pray for trials, many kinds of trials. It doesn't matter where you are in your journey with the Lord. We still need love and encouragement, or perhaps a good spiritual kick in the right direction to be realigned back to Christ. So where is this understanding in the text? Where does the text talk about spiritual health, I hope you're all asking? Well, before we go back to the text, I want you to watch out for one word, namely wisdom. Let's go to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So in trials, we need to ask for wisdom. Wisdom comes down to what our Father wants to learn about Him, His kingdom, or our journey with Christ, or especially those spiritual battles that we did against the Holy Spirit when we were fighting Him or suppressing Him in our sinful state. So, for the rest of the sermon, I want to focus on godly wisdom in a trial. Let's define wisdom in this earthly world first, and then expand it into the true meaning of what wisdom is in the second spiritual world, the real world, the world that counts. Earthly wisdom. It's defined as the quality of having the experience, knowledge, a good judgment, the quality of being wise, the ability of having experience and knowledge. So having wisdom in this earthly world is only really about the mind. Let's be honest. You're wise in the head, and that's about it. It's a limiting factor. Experience is only stored in the head. Now, interestingly, in the Bible, this is different. And it's one concept from Proverbs all the way through to James that remains the same. In the Bible, wisdom has to do with behavior as much as the mind. So, for example, in the book of Proverbs, when Lady Wisdom, all the way back to James, the biblical wisdom means how to live in God's world. Let me repeat that. Wisdom means how to live in God's world. So let's go back to verse 2 for a second in James. A trial is set so that you know how to live in God's world. So that now you can see with Les's example, with his daily shingles pain, how he could possibly miss this whole thing, this spiritual understanding of this trial. Why? Because Les was focused on this earthly world and not focused on God. So, wisdom is not intelligence or ability about this world, but for God's world and the kingdom. Or probably better explained is to know how to act in accordance with God's will in our lives, so spiritually here on earth. So let's get some scripture to confirm these comments, these jewels from the scriptures. Proverbs 1:1-3. And I quote, "The proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior." So what are they saying there? Wisdom is about gaining instruction, understanding words of insight, and most importantly, receiving instruction in behavior. Let's find another text. Psalm 37:30. "The mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, and the tongues speak that is just," or what is just. Wisdom is the act of the righteous utter wisdom. And the behavior from this wisdom is the tongue speaks what is just. Now those among us here know that the tongue always doesn't say what is just. It's probably the most evil thing in our body. But that's where wisdom comes in. It changes the behavior. Colossians 4:5-6. "Be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know to answer everyone." Wisdom is all about acting and behaving. And this is the eternal fruits I was talking about. Because behavior comes via learning and understanding. When people speak of our faith in Christ, it must be evidence-based. I am not a true believer in Christ unless I love him and are obedient to him. I do not have a belief in Christ that is blind. Oh no, it is evident in how by his grace and many trials, maybe we'll say that again, and many trials, he formed the servant in front of you today. I often tell young people coming to the faith that 12 years ago, I had no concept, no understanding or want of being a pastor? None. Would I change the fact that my life had changed for the better because of a true relationship with a triune God and have received many kinds of trials? Never. Trials are there for you to develop spiritually in God's time. It is for you to better understand and to live as a Christian. Trials are opportunities to know Christ better, to see this joy, this glory that James speaks of in verse 2. Ask for wisdom. Pray for the grace of wisdom. And watch things change in your life. Turn on its head so that you can love and cry deep inside when you see the cross and what Christ has done for you. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying trials are easy or short. The Apostle Paul carried a thorn in his side all his life with Christ. No, some trials have knocked me very hard. Wisdom, however, is about the holy or godly strategic approach to a trial. But I'm glad they happened, as we are dealing with eternal life or eternal death. The option is simple: being with Christ or fighting against him, loving this physical and material world. If you don't reach out for wisdom, then how do you live in God's world? The consequences are real and listed in the text next in James. So, to verse 6 we go. And we join the text when they're talking about trials and asking for wisdom. And I quote, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." I pause the reading here in the text for a moment before reading verse 7, as I want you to put yourself in your mind's eye, your last trial, or you're having a trial right now. Put that in your mind's eye. Did you ask for godly wisdom? Or did you rely on this physical world to fix a spiritual problem? It's like bringing in a big metal army tank to fight a demon. It's not going to work. Because if you did not reach out to the Lord, the text says, and this happens, verse 7, the person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Think of Isaac's words earlier on. The Lord is able. It screams faith. It screams understanding. Otherwise, if you don't have that, you're left in the dark with the reality of verse 8. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. To gain wisdom is the eternal fruit for your soul. So, I'm going to close this sermon out with ways to find spiritual wisdom. As the text says, asking for it. So I'm going to give you 5 ways to get wisdom to help you navigate your next trial. The first point in seeking God's spiritual wisdom: you must desire it. You must hunger for it. Hunger for the wisdom of God. Visualize it and want to be like Christ. Listen to Proverbs 4:8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Now, those who are unfamiliar with Proverbs, wisdom is lady wisdom, and that's referring to wisdom. So prize wisdom highly, and wisdom will exalt you. Wisdom will honor you if you embrace wisdom. When you seek something you love, it is so different to seeking something because you have to. Or going to church today. Did I come to church here today because I must do it? No. You came here because you love God, and that's by the understanding, therefore you worship Him. God's wisdom must be valuable to you. Back to the point, it's a life and death scenario. If not, you're back as per verse 8 in James 1. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Wisdom will not come to this person. Look at it from a faith perspective for a moment. Let's think of Matthew 14, 22 to 33. I'm not going to read the text, but I'm going to kind of verbalize it out. Peter gets out of the boat. And all he had to do was do this miracle of walking on water. All right, nothing too big there, right? And he was to keep his eyes on Christ. The wisdom here was to do as Christ, love Christ, have spiritual faith in Him, and nothing else. Peter did well. He started off really well. He started walking on the water. But the moment he heard the physical world around him, the storm got louder, and the waves and the winds started to take his attention, and he started to sink. He doubted. He left the spiritual world that was in front of him, namely Christ, and entered this world that we live in, where Leslie has shingle paints. Peter needed to desire Christ more than anything. Prize wisdom and embrace it as per Proverbs 4. Remember, man is both spiritual and physical. The spiritual bit is easy. You all see yourselves here today, so I'm not going to explain that. But we have a soul that operates in both realms. This realm and the spiritual one. Bear this in mind as we're going through the next points. The second way to get wisdom is meditate in the scriptures and align yourself to Christ. We are in a trial because our alignment is off. So we need to realign ourselves back to Christ. Focus on the true north, on the very person who gives and takes life. In the scriptures, seek Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to assist you in reading the scriptures. But also, think for a second here. There have been great students, great theologians, from Edwards to Owen, that we've had over the last 2,000 years. Great people that have done one thing. They've looked at the scriptures and they've gained wisdom from it. And we should be reading that. John Piper says we should read 15 minutes a day of theologians like Spurgeon, Sproul, or devour books like Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. And he said that wisdom changed his life. But I can hear lots of voices out there saying, "Oh, yes, I don't have time for that." Nor the ability to get into that sort of literature. So let me tell you how. I want to give you a bit of a challenge here this morning. So here's my 10-minute challenge to read wisdom of those great theologians. Let me just prove it. How many books you can read in a year with just some simple maths. There's an average of 250 words on a page. So, in a 10-minute period, the average person will read between 9 and 10 pages. Let's assume it's 9, worst case. That is 3,285 pages per year. Okay, remember, 10 minutes a day will result in 3,285 pages per year. The average book, I hate to break it to you, is only 200 pages. That's 16.4 books in 1 year. Let that sink in. 16.4 opportunities of wisdom you did not take. 10 minutes Are you really telling me you don't have 10 minutes? I pray that a few of you actually do this. 10 minutes for boundless wisdom. 2,000 years of wisdom. God's wisdom on how to live your life. The next point in gaining wisdom is as what the text says. We need to pray for it, as wisdom comes from the Lord. This is what the text encourages us to do in James. Reach out to the Lord and ask for wisdom. If we do not recognize the need for the Lord's help in prayer, how else can we desire it? How else can we hunger for it? I want those moments of honest conversation with the Lord. Seeing yourself as who you are, that humble self. You know that self that was sinful before, and then the Lord came knocking on your door? Yes, that humble self. The time when you were truly a proper sinner, and that was your profession. And pray and confessing your sins and acknowledging who is sovereign over all. The next thing with wisdom, and this is a scary one. We need to think about death often. Yes. Now this scares non-believers greatly. And they always have a reaction to this. But if we get this understanding of our finite days, if we number our days, they become greater and more desired, more loved. If we appreciate our days and give thanks for them, just as we desire and appreciate our Creator, they become spiritually joyful. And then you can pause in your life and set your tone, a tone of Christ-likeness. You wake up not to life's alarm clock, but to the eternal way of Christ, starting your day which is most valued, namely going to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is the most valued. Focusing on the treasures that are above, not on this earth. You can avail, as you get older, seeing problems or trials that once would have taken you down now become easier. Or you dare maybe have a smile upon your face when one does come, because you've overcome it before by grace. Or better still, you help a brother or sister through a trial. If we let our days just vanish, and the famous worldly expression, "It's nearly Christmas, where did this year go?" We're only playing the game of the earthly folly. Nothing purges folly like thinking of death. As don't forget, we are all subject to death. It's coming to us all. And the spiritual light of joy that's in Christ beat death so we could be united to God. Lastly, we must come to Jesus in trials. He asks not for us to be heavy burdened. Think of Matthew 28:30, and I quote, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Christ is all the wisdom we need. He is the mediator between us and the Father. Solomon may have been wise, but he was the foreshadow of the seed to come, namely Christ. Solomon may have spoke wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Let's bring some scripture in so that the Holy Spirit can validate this line of thought in all our hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:24. "But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice this truth. Another example is Colossians 2:3. Paul writes that all true wisdom and knowledge are found within Christ, making him the ultimate source of understanding for believers. And I quote, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus uses this word wisdom to affirm that his actions and the result of his ministry demonstrate the true wisdom of God, even if there are some people that fail to recognize it. In Matthew 11, 18 and 19, after Jesus was speaking with the crowd, and he was talking about John the Baptist, and he was speaking of the generation. And now let's join the text. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of a tax collector and sinners. But wisdom is proven right by her deeds. And this is the key point. Wisdom is proved right by the action of the person following and learning, or the perseverance. God's wisdom aligns you spiritually, cares for your soul, allows you to grow in the Word of God. So eventually, we become mature Christians in our walk, knowing the love from the Father. So eventually, you smile at trials. You see them in God's eyes and understand that the joy that is in them, seeing the cross of love in the hardest of trials. For wisdom is designed for the kingdom to come. To take a reality check. No matter what hits you in this world, it's irrelevant. Why? Because we have Christ, the author of our lives and the essence of wisdom itself. Now, just to finish off, I'm going to summarize the text of verses 1 to 8 in two ways. Two different paths. The right path first, and then secondly, we'll do the path of the doubter. So, the first path. As a believer who sees Christ in a trial, servant status is fully accepted. Accepting the trial as joy, seeing the kingdom picture, seeking wisdom to grow from the trial, godly wisdom. Then the Lord will give you generously to you, growing in the trial. The result? The believer is closer to God. The second path, and the harder one, and we've all been on this one, as an unbeliever or a doubter, as a believer who doubts and does not seek the wisdom of Christ in a trial. They are straight away asking about the servant name. Why? Was James weak? He could not stand on his own. Trials are not joy. They are hard to me. I question how to get wisdom. I can't find wisdom. Doubting and fighting more winds and waves in my life. I gain nothing in a trial. Result, the unbeliever or the doubter is left in darkness. But because the Father loves them, a new trial will come. And that's why it says many types of trials. May we all pause, reflect on the words of wisdom, and seek wisdom only in Christ. In all our trials. And as a church, pray and read wisdom. By the Lord's grace, may many of you adapt the daily 10-minute reading challenge. If not for you, for your family, your brothers and sisters that are here, to help them in love, in truth, and in the wisdom of Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to be upstanding, and we're going to be singing a song that echoes a lot of these thoughts, By Faith.